Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah? I've been waiting a long time for this one, several months. This book is a great book, one of the great books that is a life-changing book for you. This has so many levels in it for you to understand God working in your life. And so if you're going to stick through the next few weeks as we go through this book, I'd like you to take notes and get the highlights out, and then see where you are in these different levels that this guy is. Leadership is one of the obvious levels that you find this man in. Prayer warrior is another very obvious. A man of God's word, another level that keeps popping up. He's a strong-willed man, but his will is in the hand of God. So he knows what he wants to do. He's a man of focus. He's got like laser focus. He knows that he's going to do this job for God, and he doesn't care who it is. Another level you see with this guy that pops up more than one time is he's not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by the enemy and their credentials, nor is he impressed by the king or the kings of any of the countries surrounding or his own king. So there are just so many little character studies that we could do on Nehemiah. We're going to do a broad brush of the book, but in it we will definitely look at him as a person and highlights, because it'll help you grow as a godly woman or a godly man. The words of Nehemiah. I'd like you all to stand up together, and we're going to read the words of Nehemiah. We're going to read chapter 1 together, the first 11 verses here of the book, and read them out loud together and let them echo through the room for us. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' And now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Father, I lift these people before your throne, just like Nehemiah lifts up these people from Israel, from Judah, and from Babylon that are coming with Ezra, as he is going to view the destruction of your holy place and see just the bad condition and the lack of heart for the things of God. May you burn a fire deep into our souls that will burn away any apathy. I pray for this particular core group of this particular congregation in this particular city at this particular time in history, that this core group would just multiply themselves over and over for you. I pray as they look at Nehemiah, realizing he's got a buddy named Ezra who led the first wave of people to come, and now this man is going to be strengthened with his buddy who has the Word of God. May they see that the buddy system works with the Word of God. May we see the horrible conditions of the United States of America, and may we be broken like Nehemiah to weep, to pray, to fast, to cry out. May our hearts be broken, Lord, that we will see the rubble of the church, the arrogance of the church, as it says, acted corruptly in many ways, not loving or keeping your statutes or your commandments. May you bust our hearts wide open, Lord, like this man's. Father, we pray for a fire to come from heaven to the pastors of San Diego and the congregations. But if the pastors aren't lit up about teaching your word, the congregations are going to be very shallow, as you know. And so we pray you'll help us, Lord, be on fire, that we'll just fall so madly in love with the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a brief introduction, Nehemiah comes directly on the heels of Ezra, and he's followed by Esther. So you've got an E beginning before Nehemiah, and you got an E beginning after Nehemiah, and Ezra and an Esther. And Ezra is the man with the heart for God's scriptures. And he brings revival by simply standing on his box and reading the scriptures. And the people started picking up the Bible. And it just started going from there. And so here is the second man in this trilogy of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And Nehemiah, who is a man that just has this gigantic heart of softness. In one sense, he's very soft in his heart because he weeps and he cries, he fasts and he prays. But the softness is because he sees that nobody cares about the things of God. And that gives him the soft heart to really be strong. He's a tough guy. Physically, I have a feeling as you'll look at him in the next 4 or 5 weeks, you'll see that he's a physically able guy. He's not afraid to fight people. And he's a brave guy, as you'll see in starting chapter 2, how he goes out at night by himself and surveys a pretty gross neighborhood, a bad part of town. In fact, the whole town is bad. And there's no gates, there's no police, there's no sergeant at arms, there's nobody there to protect him. He doesn't tell the king or ask for bodyguards. He just goes. He wants to be alone with God, and he wants God to speak to him. He doesn't want any interference from commentary from anyone. He just wants to look, and he wants to listen and hear what God wants done. And the moment he hears and sees what God wants done, this guy goes to work. And for any of you that are wishy-washy or double-minded people, Nehemiah is the cure. Just eject a little bit into your heart of Nehemiah, and whew, that'll go away. You'll realize laser focus. Got a job to do, going to do the job. Nobody's going to stop me from doing this job. And in doing so, he ignites the hearts now of the people who have been ignited by reading the Word. He now gets a group of people that are following him in the Word of God, and now they have purpose for the Word of God. And that purpose explodes as he gets people to now reconstruct the gates, the walls, go into the city. And tremendous adversity comes against them, and strong and financially and politically strong enemies of God will stand against him, but nothing stops him. He doesn't waver. He doesn't care. He's going to go for it with God. So there's interesting characters. You're going to hear about Sanballat, and you're going to hear about Tobiah, and you're going to hear about different people, and they look like they're okay, but you say they're not okay, and some of them act like they want to help the work when in reality they want to destroy the work. But Nehemiah's got the gift of discernment. He realizes there's no way you people love God or care about God. He could really tell because in life, you will find out that people that really love God, there's a couple of great characters about him. One is they're dedicated to him, and they're dedicated to his word. So they talk to him through prayer. That's the main thing, dedication. And their dedication shows up, their personal word and personal prayer. And another thing about a person that's really dedicated to the Lord is they're a sacrificial person. They're a person that usually gives. And if it has to do with God's work, they want to be involved. And the third thing you'll notice about a person that really knows God and walks with God is not only sacrificial, but they're willing to lay their lives down for other people to have a better life. And we're going to see all these qualities in Nehemiah. And hopefully, you'll just see this character stand out and be dramatic in your life. Now, another point of view for Nehemiah, of course, is Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher from the 1800s in England, who as a young man at 23 years old was preaching to crowds regularly of 20,000 people or more. No PA systems or anything like that. Great Bible expositor. And this guy started his own newspaper called The Sword and a Trowel. And it's a little bit different take when you read Spurgeon. He takes, instead of taking a brick for the building, he takes the trowel that you put the mortar on and slam it down, then the brick. But he's called his newspaper The Sword and a Trowel, because you'll realize that Nehemiah has a sword in one hand because he's ready to fight anybody to try to stop him. He's just a gutsy dude. And he has a trowel. He's a working guy that's really willing to defend the things of the Lord and that God wants. So I hope you enjoy this book. And we'll get some supplemental things for your libraries and follow along with Nehemiah. He's a great guy. You'll like him as a friend. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah, there's a good one for you. Nehemiah's name is a very nice name. I like it. It means Jehovah comforts. That's a good name, huh? Jehovah comforts. Now, Hakaliah means whom Jehovah enlightens. So the first two characters that come on the scene remind us that God is a God of comfort and that God is the one who enlightens us. So Hakaliah, the son of Hakaliah, that was his daddy. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, in the citadel of the palace. Well, the third place comes up, and it's this palace, very important palace in history. You can read about it in history books, Shushan, the citadel of the palace. And it meant lily, and it was a beautiful place. It was an elegant palace. It was the winter residence of the kings of Iran, Persia, as it was known in those days, but Iran, we know it as today. And it was located on the river, so the lilies were in their ponds and around the river. Now, the next word I find very interesting here is the months of Shivlev. Now, Shivlev means his confidence. That's what that word actually meant in the Hebrew. But it's the ninth month on the Jewish calendar, Shivlev. So we know it's getting towards the winter. So he's given us some timelines here all along of when he starts his surveying, when they start building. And this is usually considered latter part of November, the earlier part of December on our calendar. So this is about when it happened, right after our Thanksgiving and before our Christmas holiday. But it's getting kind of cold over there now, and this is when he's going to start his work. So that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And Hananiah means gracious. So we have some interesting cryptic words here if you're looking for the quote-unquote Bible code. Jehovah is comforting a guy whose dad was enlightened by the Lord, and he's going to go to this beautiful place when he grows up, and he's going to have confidence in that place as Shivlev or Chisleu or however they pronounce it. It has about four different ways to pronounce this word, that you'd find confidence. And at that palace, Nehemiah, the one comforted by God, does get great confidence. He's a very confident man. And his buddy is gracious. So he has a gracious friend with him and a father who knew that God was the one who enlightened him. And he found confidence on the job because he's working in the palace. He's a palace man. And he's serving the king. He's the cupbearer. So all these words sort of drape him and give you a little bit of picture of what's surrounding him in the Holy Spirit, like something surrounds all of us. So one of the brethren came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now notice this first thing about him. Leaders ask questions. Leaders don't get anywhere without asking questions. You have to ask a ton of questions. I never take no for an answer, nor do I ever take what I hear the first time from somebody. I want to hear it from three or four people. I want to research it a little bit myself. I want to know, is this true? Is that right? I'll hear people give up when somebody will be... the greatest sin that I think it overtakes us at times is the sin of presumption. People presume to know everything. And if it has any bit of a little twist to it, oh, that can't be done. No, I don't think that's possible. No, there's no one that's ever done that. Well, that's when God works. So I love it when I get a few of those in my research that you can't do it. Okay, we are going to do it because God can do it. So leaders ask questions. That's one thing I'd like you to learn right now and write down in your CNV notebook. Leaders ask questions. Why? Because they can get answers, and with a lot of answers, the Bible tells us there's safety in a multitude of counselors. So negative is okay. Positive is okay. Now, if you're a leader and you want to slant the situation to end up like you want, You only take the positives and you get rid of the negatives. So then you're a manipulator. You're not really a good leader. And if the positives are minor compared to, the negatives are minor compared to the positives, I have learned that that doesn't always mean that the positive side of this is the best way to go. So what you do is you balance by asking questions and you listen to the Holy Spirit. And so we learn this first about this man. He's inquisitive. And that's always a side of a bright child. The kids that ask why, the kids that are always looking into this, and then they're over here looking into that. That's a sign of a mind that's very active. And parents can make mistakes and push a kid down or say, oh, you're just too hyper and I can't keep up with him. And, you know, let's get him some drugs and loosen him up or put him to sleep. No, that's really a sign of intelligence. And you may want to rethink that whole thing and say, well, let me investigate what he's so interested in, that butterfly, and why is he over here, and why is he ask all these questions? Because his mind has been given to him by God, maybe to wake you up as a parent. And maybe you aren't thinking enough, and the child's going to be used to wear you out a little bit. So you want to follow those kind of thoughts, and never look at him as negative, but look at him as positive. So he was inquisitive, and he had a great mind. I break it up into three things he's looking at here. First of all, in verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews. So it's an ethnic situation. He's concerned about his people, the Jews. And he wanted to ask Hananiah, tell me, you're from Judah. Ezra's moving around up there. 50,000 are heading back in the first deal. What's really going on? So how are my people? And he wanted to know about specific Jews, not just lazy or rich people or people that aren't accomplishing anything. He says the ones who had escaped, number one. Number two, those who had survived the captivity. So he's got it categorized. And concerning Jerusalem. He wants to know about the city of our great king who dwells in Mount Zion. He wants to know about Jerusalem where David sat on that throne. He wants to know about that mountain where Abraham went and took Isaac and was willing to plunge the dagger into his heart. He wants to know about that holy place. He wants to hear everything he can about God's town and God's people. So a good leader always asks questions. And Nehemiah asked three specific questions, and he's going to get the answers. And they said to me, well, answers here. The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress. You may want to underline that. People are in great distress tonight in San Diego. Great distress. There are some really cool ministries that help relieve that stress that maybe we as a church corporately help financially, but many different ministries, but you as individuals probably should get on board with. One of them is the Care House that works with the homeless kids in San Diego. They've done a tremendous job, and they both just pour their hearts out to those kids. I remember last year, every Christmas, we held it here this year for the kids. But they get the street kids, and they make sure they go to school and get them into the special school downtown at Monarch. Then they get them involved with the Lord. And these kids, some of them don't have parents, some of them do. One little girl lived in the garage with 11 other family members from a house that people were letting the 11 family members all stay in the garage. And last year, the Presbyterian Church in Rancho Santa Fe gave their fellowship hall, and we jumped in and helped them out a little bit, and they had an auction. And the kids were doing a clothing display, and they got people to sponsor the clothes. And so a fashion show is what it was, but they had a silent auction of things that were donated that would all go to help Care House. And what the kids didn't know at the beginning, I don't think, is they all got to keep their clothes that they, you know, clothes that they couldn't ever afford to buy. I mean, really nice, cool stuff. And they all got to keep their wardrobes. And then the adults and the other kids that were there went after the dinner, and we made bids on everything. I got a whole bunch of, I'm not even a fan of this, but I know a deal when I see them. And it was Barbie dolls. They were collectibles that had never been opened from the 70s. And they were Christmas Barbie dolls. So if anybody wants a deal on some Christmas Barbie dolls, I can help you out here. But there are all sorts of neat things. Well, that's one way to help. I think of Sharon Pierce with Silent Voices. that she was a nurse at Sharp Hospital, and we were at the very first festival we ever did, and wasn't even called a festival then, it was in Mexico, in about 1982 or so, and we were sitting at dinner with the School of Evangelism, and our festivals then weren't like our stadium festivals now, our arenas, outdoor, big, huge events, but 300-400 people gathering on a street corner, and I'd preach, and the band would play, and the students would disciple them. But she told me about this full-term baby that was almost 9 months old that was aborted at Sharp's Hospital and how it broke her heart and she couldn't do anything about it. And I showed her in Proverbs the proverb that says, speak up for the weak. Speak up for their cause, for those that can't speak out or defend themselves. I said, you need to stand up and speak out for unborn children. And she has the greatest ministry. It has spread to Africa. It has spread to Russia. Several Russian hospitals have Silent Voices ministries in them to talk the women out of getting abortions. I think the average Russian woman has 7 abortions in her lifetime. And babies are alive all over the planet and all over San Diego because of this cool ministry that's going on. So here's this guy that's concerned. He's got a concern about God's people and God's facility. He said, now they're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So he asked specifically, tell me about the people and tell me about Jerusalem. The people are reproached, and they are distressed, and concerning the city, the gates and the walls are destroyed. Nehemiah, you wouldn't believe it. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You need to circle that verse, I think, or at least write it in your notes that you want to go and spend a half hour just meditating on it and doing some research on that verse. Because when I heard the words, as soon as he heard the truth that there was distress and destruction in God's house, in God's people, he sat down. He couldn't take it standing up. He sat down. He wanted to do something about it. And then it says some very interesting things, doesn't it? He said, He wept, and he mourned for many days, fasting and praying. I'd like to ask you this question. Is there anything that would make you sit down and weep? Let's get more specific. Is your heart soft enough that I could zero it into 2 areas that would make you sit down and weep? Number one, God's people. Could you sit down and weep because the church is so shallow, so carnal, and so worldly? And number two, could you weep at the state of affairs of the things that belong to God that aren't taken care of or being done for the Lord? I think that's amazing. He heard these words. He sat down and he wept and he mourned for many days. It wasn't just a little 2 or 3 minute, oh, I feel so bad about. No, it went on for days. It broke his heart. Now, I would think as a pastor, I don't think I could do that right now, be quite honest with you. I don't think most of the pastors I know in this city have that soft of a heart because we're all too busy doing so many things for God. But to be that soft and that tender that we would weep over God's people being in distress and being a reproach, this is a great man. I want to learn all I can about this man because I want to be more like him. The next thing that I see in verse 4 that's important for us is that he wept 4 things. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. I mean, this one little report caused him to dive into tremendous spiritual depths. I was sent a newspaper article and just some information, but the city of Newport Beach just unanimously passed a law that any chaplains or ministers coming to pray at the city council meetings cannot use the name of Jesus Christ. And to balance it out, that's because in Burbank, another atheist, winning the battles, and the churches don't go to battle over this. We let it just happen. Sued the city of Burbank because a chaplain prayed opening up the meeting with the name of Jesus. And so the court said, you're right. It made it seem as if the whole city council is Christian. That's pretty lame. But so Newport passed a law just this week, last week, because they don't want to get sued and they want to be ahead of the game. So if you're a Buddhist or a Krishna or a Muslim, you cannot pray in the name of, nor can you start a prayer or use the words Heavenly Father. So you can just generically talk to God. Now, this is an interesting thing. Very interesting. Because nobody's really truly battling this. It's not breaking our hearts in this room that another freedom and liberty has been taken. But yet this guy fell to his knees and he just That was it for days. Just stunned that God's people weren't, you know, where they should be. An interesting thing about this Constitution of the United States of America is it says that not only do we have the freedom of religion, we have the freedom of speech. And the government just took away your freedom of speech. You can't say what you want to say. Separation of church and state, which is a lie in the first place, has really done something. It has made the courtroom become more powerful than the Constitution. It has made non-believers have more authority and power than the believers of this once great Christian nation. So this man wept, mourned, fasted, he prayed. And you know what's very unique about this? We just met this man 3 verses ago. We're just introduced to him. And you can see what a great heart and character this man has. I mean, have you ever met anybody that you have seen this deep in 5 minutes of just meeting them for the first time? Of somebody that was so loving and close to God? Doesn't it just make you want to say, God, I don't know what kind of Christianity I'm involved in, but I want to be like this. I want to be so tender and so sensitive, but on the other hand, I want to be so strong and so bold and so courageous. There's a balance to it. You know, either we hear people are just radical, zealot, right-wing, ultra-conservative, religious nuts over the issues, or we get the far swing of the pendulum where, hey, God wants that to happen in our country. It's going to happen no matter what I do about it. We want to be right where this guy is with that sword and trowel. We want to have the weeping, the mourning, the fasting and praying. So I said, verse 5 through 11, this is the depth and the breadth of Nehemiah's prayer. So I said, and I said, so now we're going to hear what he had to say with a broken heart after many days of fasting, mourning, and praying. Here's what he said. Now, I've learned that in studying prayers of the Bible, you can learn a lot about God. But you also learn a lot about the person that's praying. And you can see their relationship. So I think if we can take this one prayer, and if you'd fall in love with praying, you're going to fall in love with God. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Look what happened here. We have acted corruptly against you. Not against church, not against synagogue, not against Judaism, but against the person. We've acted corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments. There's the corruption. The statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. The core group. That's how I look at you, the core group. You're like the group that I started with 30 years ago in a living room. Just loved to study the Bible and pray and sing. It was real to you. God saying, but I've got more for you. I want to take you deeper. I want to reveal things to you. I want to enlighten you and comfort you. Just like the names of Nehemiah and his father mean. And I want to be gracious to you as his best friend's name meant. God wants to open your eyes and be like Daniel, that you would discern the times that you live in. You would understand that it's almost over and God is looking for his remnant. And the Bible tells us that the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. So God's looking for men and women that are ready to prepare themselves for the return of Jesus and get ready to go to heaven. It's coming any hour now. And so the word is where we want to find ourselves. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the evil servant when his master went away? And he said, my master's not going to be back for a while. So he started drinking the man's wine and he started beating up the other servants and made them wait on him and serve him. And when the master came home, he found him drunk and wasting his money and his assets and being mean and cruel to his other servants that worked for him. And he chained him and whipped him and threw him into prison. And there was one humble servant that he said was serving meat on his master's table. He was feeding the other servants. And that's what God's doing. He's feeding us right now. And that's what I want to be caught doing when Jesus returns. I want to be found feeding his people. I don't want to be found entertaining them. I want to feed them. Because that's what he's going to reward in all of our lives. And that we should multiply and we should feed the people that are distressed all around us, that are our reproach. Because those are the people Jesus went for. He never really hit it off with the rich people or the politicians. He hit it off with the everyday people that had problems and that were losers and that were on the bottom rung of the society's ladders. Jesus went for the poor and the homeless and the brokenhearted and the troubled teenage girl that was pregnant, went for the people that were lonely, went all the way across the sea in that storm just to get to that man with 2,000 demons in him, to free him, get him clothed and in his right mind. These are your servants, O Lord, I pray. Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I'm the king's cupbearer. Well, what do we have here? This is the depth and the breadth of one prayer that you're going to read this man saying. You fall in love with prayer, you're going to fall in love with God because his prayers are taking him right to the throne. And notice, first point is his prayers is bathed with recognizing God whom he's speaking to. You. He's just reminding, this is who you are. Your great strength, your great arm, your people. He recognizes who God is in verse 5. In verse 6, notice what he recognizes there. Ears, eyes. Let your ears and your eyes be attentive. God's alive. He's vibrant. He's talking to him. He's looking him in the eye. And he's talking to him. Notice there's intercession in that verse 6. He's interceding for the other people. And this is something you need to grow into, is praying for other people. Pray for the people in your church. Pray for the people in your apartment building. Pray for people that you work with. Pray for your mother. Pray for your cousins. Pray for your children. Intercede. And that means that you are standing in prayer for them before the throne of God as if they themselves were there. It's a great gift. It's listed as a gift in the Bible. But boy, it's a gift in another sense. Just it takes your eyes off yourself and you begin to realize. For instance, Mindy calls today, and she's our oldest daughter, and I said, hey, what are you up to? She said, I'm just on my way to the hospital to visit a friend who's there and her baby. I said, oh, really? What's the matter with the baby? Well, the baby was born and didn't have a full esophagus, so they have to feed the baby through the stomach. I said, oh, how sad. They said, yeah, but they're pretty happy about it all and praying. And I said, wow, that's really strong of them. And she said, yes, the baby was diagnosed by the doctor that he'd be born with a hole in his heart, that he'd have Down syndrome, and that he'd have about two, she named a couple other things, I forget which. But when he was born, he didn't have any of those. He only had this esophagus problem. You know, you put the esophagus problem next to the hole in the heart and the Down syndrome and three or four, I'll take the esophagus problem any day. And I said, isn't it wonderful how God has been so gracious and so good to all of our kids and all the grandkids that you all have, and how grateful we are to God for that. But God balances things out. So it's great to intercede for other people, because when you shine the light of prayer onto Dennis Agajanian, you're able to see yourself. And when you pray for other people, their good qualities come out, and maybe you're praying for their weakness or their bad quality, but God has a way of showing you yourself when you intercede. Now notice the other thing about verse 6, intercession for himself. He's talking about himself, his own sins. I'm a sinner. My father's house is a sinner. Now, in verse 7 in his prayer, it clearly tells what failures have taken place. And you want to be open with God. You had a communication breakdown with the person you work with today. God, you want to say, I hate this person, but then you catch yourself and realize you can't say you hate him or her because you are a Christian. And this is the main Christian guy you're talking to. I can't, you know, Lord, I have a bad time with this person. No, just tell him you hate him. He knows what's in your heart. Just let it ooze out. Just squeeze it out of you in prayer. Confess your sins and be honest. This is where the breakdown is, the anger, the bitterness. And all of a sudden, as you confess what the sins are and the problems are, you know what? You'll find sometimes the answer will come right to your face. This is how I fix it, probably with me being humble and asking forgiveness. And that person would humble themselves and then, yeah, I guess so. Okay, thank you, Lord. You know. And in verse 8 through 9, you notice what he did there. If you are unfaithful, you said to Moses, I'll scatter you among the nations. You said to Moses, but if you return to me, keep my commandments. You said this to Moses. Well, what he's doing there is he's quoting the scriptures. Number one, he's quoting a promise. Number two, and he's reminding God, you are the scriptures. You are the promise and the promise filler. And he's quoting Moses, who's the leader of Israel, but he's authenticating the man Moses before you, and he's authenticating the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. That verse, that prayer, tells anybody that wants to shred the Bible that if Nehemiah believed in Moses and talked to God about it, Moses knew God, God knew Moses, Moses knew Nehemiah, didn't know Nehemiah, God knew Nehemiah, Nehemiah knew God. Jesus quotes Moses. Isn't that interesting? He authenticates the first five books of the Old Testament just by quoting Moses. So the prayer ends us up, but verse 10 reminds us how his people, his power, and how his past efforts come together. Verse 10, now these are your servants. I want to remind you, they're your people. You have past tense redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. He's reminding God. God doesn't need to be reminded, but it shows God that he knows his job, what he's doing down there, Nehemiah. They are my people. They're not yours, Nehemiah, and they're not King Artaxerxes. They are mine, and I have delivered them by my great power and my strong arm. So he's just, you know, nudging God. And then he says to him at the end of verse 11, your servant, let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I am the king's cupbearer. The cupbearer was very important. He's an officer of the court. And verse 11 tells us it was very important for God to remember what his job was. The cupbearer was the man that walked up to Artaxerxes or whoever the king was and drank from his cup the wine and then stood there for a few moments to see if it was poison. It wasn't the job everybody wanted. The cupbearer was the one that would get the Caesar salad and say, Hail Caesar, and he'd start eating. And the king and everybody at the table would look over and see, is he dropping over? Is he foaming at the mouth? Is he barking at the moon? What's the deal here? Is he shaking? Okay, king can go ahead and eat now. The king wanted a real good relationship with his cupbearer. He wanted to be able to read everything about him, and next week we'll see how he just read his face and knew there was a problem in his heart. So the king had to really trust this person. Now the king is looking at you, because he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, are the rest of the people going to stay distressed in your life and around us in this city, this great city? Or are they going to see the smile on our faces that, hey, we just tasted and we see that the Lord is good. And we've been feasting on his word and, boy, it makes you strong. And that's what God would have us do, is to be strong in his word. Now, I want to leave you with one little, huge little question mark. One of those little curveballs coming as a slider right to home plate, and you get ready to swing, and just as you commit yourself to swing, it goes to the outside of the plate. Look at this. Verse 9, quoting the words of Moses. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew, when he's talking in Matthew 24 and 25 about the end of the world, that God would go to the farthest ends of the heavens and bring all of his people back together for judgment. And Nehemiah says God sent people into outer space. Just something to think about. Maybe it's not. It probably isn't. Probably isn't at all. So, Lord, we come before you like Nehemiah, and we ask for you to speak to our hearts. Just like Nehemiah comes to you and lays out his prayer life, we will see your response next week. And as this man prayed, mourned, wept, and fasted, you came to him in a dimension that is beyond people that don't pray, don't mourn, don't weep, or don't fast. And so we would pray that you would open up our hearts and our souls, that we could be so gentle and tender of spirit that we would weep when we hear that your people are distressed and are reproach. We would weep when we hear that your house is torn down and not built, and that we would seek your face for the answers. And we would be vessels in your hands to be used by you to change this world. And I pray that you would anoint these men and women and the hundreds of boys and girls that are in Awanas and down in Sunday school classrooms right now to be your servants at all levels of society, but they would be tender in your word and tender in prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.